Okay, thank you, Miss Carl. What a beautiful song, and thank you so much for that. And boy, what a joy it is to be here, and then to find out that Brother Carl owes me everything. That I came right after the service. I'm collecting, and that's a blessing, man. I'm excited. Praise the Lord for God's goodness to us and how He's watched over us. And this has been a great conference. And as far as I know, everybody that came well left well. And I'm happy about that. All 10 of you. I'm so thankful for what the Lord's doing. I'm thankful, Brother Carl. Thank you for allowing me to be part of your conference. And thank you, Brother Terry, for opening your door to all the preachers and the people and to the nation. Via the internet and live streaming, and even next year when the crowds can come back, you probably ought to do the same thing again. Put it out there because it reaches untold numbers of people. I checked. I was up here on the platform doing the no-no. I had my phone out and I was checking to see because I told our folks back home I was preaching tonight and it was going to be our Wednesday night service. Normally we'd do it live stream there, you know, the same thing that you're doing here mostly. And I checked, there was already before in the very early part while you were making announcements, we had about a dozen already on there watching. And North Harrison Baptist Church, God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. And other churches around the country. And of course, the church family here. I know you wish you could be here and would like to be here. And we're certainly delighted that you're here. I want to thank the Faith Baptist Church and staff and volunteer laborers for helping to put on this tremendous conference year after year. Brother Coral's telling the truth. We did it for a number of years, and it is a huge task. It takes a lot of mental energy, and certainly it takes a lot of spiritual energy because of the burden and the purpose of the meeting. How many of you, let me just ask a question before I get into the thing. John chapter 15, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read that as our text. But before I do that, let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to see revival? Amen. Genuine, heaven-sent, yes. Holy Ghost revival. Yes. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you would like to have revival in your life with wait a minute now. Don't be too quick. With whatever it costs. I'm not preaching on that tonight. But I tell you, we need revival. We need revival fires. We need revival fire meetings. But we need revival fires burning in our hearts. Honestly. Fundamental, independent, separated, bulldog Baptists are pretty complacent. We've got our program. We've got it down. We know what we do. We know where we stand. We know what we believe. We're not going to move. Nobody can make us. And we're pretty complacent. Outside of that, in many cases, while instead of trying to find a way to get it done, we're trying to find a reason why you can't do it that way anymore or why it can't be done. And all the opposition. There's always been opposition. Always been opposition, great opposition. I want to speak to you tonight on this. Here's the subject I'm going to speak on. Why our goal is souls. Why our goal is souls. A number of years ago, I announced that. I used to have it on a banner in the back of our church. Our goal is souls. Had it up there, big letters, and talked about it. Had it in our bulletin. Had it everywhere. Our goal is souls. And a man came up to me. He was a good man. He wasn't a bad man. He said, Brother Mattingly, I don't agree with your theme, your logo. He said, that's not right. And I said, really? I said, what's wrong with it? He said, our goal is not souls. Our goal is to glorify God. That's our goal, to bring glory to God. I said, so can I just show you my life verse? If you would, turn over to John chapter 15, verse number 8. Listen to what it says. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. God said, you want to bring glory to me? Get out here, get busy, do what I've commanded you, be a soul winner, bear some fruit. And if you bear much fruit, then I get glory. That's pretty good, isn't it? And, you know, that guy never did talk to me again after that. He was off somewhere trying to glorify God in some other method. I don't know. But it's just an amazing thing. I'm glad that my wife is with me. We like to travel together, and we enjoy that. And that's about what we do. And for a few years, we were in evangelism, traveling the country. And I decided I was going to leave that to guys like Brother Carl. And I took that little country church and have been having a ball ever since then. Well, let's get into it here. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. You can just follow along with me. When we get down to verse number 15, we'll read that aloud together, okay? That'll be a good one, all right? Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you." And together on verse number 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Heavenly Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will deal in our hearts tonight. Lord, certainly every one of us need revival. Lord, we need to be living in a spirit of revival. Lord, we need you to just overwhelm us with your presence and your love and your power in our lives, working through us. Lord, we need you tonight. And I pray, God, that you would work in a mighty way. We give you the thanksgiving. We give you the praise. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us up to this point, and especially for your precious Son dying on that old rugged cross for our sins. Lord, what a Savior shedding his blood on our behalf that we might be saved. Oh, God, help us to rejoice in that and never to forget it. And, oh, Lord, help it to be a motivating factor in our life as we serve you and love you day by day. And Lord, help us to be, every one of us, to be fruit-bearing Christians. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And tonight, as we think about this matter of being fruit-bearing Christians and the question, why is our goal souls? I think, obviously, right now, you already pretty much get the point. But why are our churches, why in our churches is there a continual emphasis on soul winning and reaching new members, always being added with the same goal of winning souls to Christ? Why do we have big days? Why do we have revival fires campaigns? And why do we have Bible colleges and building programs and Christian schools and Christian camps? And why do we have Sunday school? And on and on we could go. Why are we always appealing for the people to give their tithes and offerings so that we can expand the programs and hire more staff and add more programs? Why the multiplied thousands of dollars that we give to missions? Man, I love out in the hallway out there. How many missionaries you guys have? About 4,000 or 5,000? Or you got a ton of them. They line the hallways two layers deep and all the way around the hallways of missionaries that this church supports to the glory of God. And I praise the Lord for that. And I know the missionaries praise the Lord for it even more than we do. Because they're in a place, most of those missionaries in foreign countries especially are not allowed to earn money in that country because they say it takes it out of their economy. And they want Americans to send our money over to them because that pumps a little bit more money in their economy. And so you say, well, why don't they just get a job? Why don't they earn their own way? It's just God's called them there, and now they're totally dependent upon us. So I say, stay faithful in that mission giving and praying for the missionaries. They need your prayers as much as they need your money. And they do need both. they do need both. So you don't have to choose between which one should I do, pray for them or give. But we just need to do it. Our goal is souls. I'm going to give you a few reasons why I believe God wants us to have that burden and that passion for souls. And I thought about, you know, after Brown and Green today, I thought about running across the platform, you know, for those of you who are here. And they were talking about how old they were. They were talking about how old they were, and they could still run all the way across the platform. And I thought, okay, that's a good deal. And I started to challenge them to a race after the service, but I didn't want to embarrass them. But I think I'm at least 6 years older than either one of them, so you know. But I don't know. They look kind of frail. If they're watching, I knew they'd get out of here before tonight. They couldn't take the preaching, but it's all good. Hey, listen. Salvation number one: salvation of the soul is God's desire for all mankind. It's God's desire. Listen, God's goal should be our goal. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, he said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." And you know John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The world of people God loved so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own Son. And Jesus loved you and me that much that he was willing to be that sacrifice, to shed his blood, to die on that cross, to taste of hell for your sins and mine. And then on that third day, come out of that grave, man. We celebrated that. We semi-celebrated that a few weeks back when they shut us down. But what an amazing thing. What a wonderful Savior. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering," listen now, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come," listen, "that all should come to repentance." Take that, Calvinist. It's God's will for everybody to be saved. Say, then why aren't they saved? Because God said, "I didn't make a bunch of robots that are going to love me automatically just because I said so. I want them to make the choice." God's already made His choice. He chose you. If you're watching by the internet tonight and you're not really 100% sure you're saved and you think, "Well, I don't know if I could live it, or I don't know if God would want me," I want to tell you something. God has already made His choice. He chose you. Amen. What are you going to do? Are you willing to choose Him? Amen. Are you willing to believe Him and receive Him and serve Him? My, how important that is. We miss that so often. We'd rather argue theology than go soul winning. God help us. God help us. I think of a little project mother. I remember one day Nancy and I were out visiting, and I had this family to go see. And we pulled up there, and I got out of the car, and Nancy got out. She was going to go in with me. And there was a lady sitting there in a car right next to where we pulled in. And we handed her a tract, and just out of impulse, asked, "Here's a little tract." And by the way, you ought to carry tracts with you all the time. If you don't have tracts in your pocket right now, be sure you load up before you leave and plan that when you come back next time, you're going to reload, because they're going to all be gone. And just do that. One of my challenges this year, 2020, was for at least 20 of our people to be committed to giving out at least 20 tracts every month. You say, "Well, that's not a whole lot," but it's probably about three times as many as most of them are doing right now. You think about it. And so... gave the lady the tract, and I said, "It tells you on here how you can be sure of heaven. Are you sure of heaven?" Something like that. I don't remember the exact conversation. This was a number of years ago. But she said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "Well, would you mind if my wife took a few moments and just showed you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven?" And I went on in and left her out there witnessing the lady. I went on in, had to visit with family. It was a follow-up visit from people that had visited our church. And I, as a pastor, one of my goals, I was telling the boys that we had people coming from 50 different zip codes all over the greater Louisville area when I left the church. We were down in the inner city. So to get anybody from an upper middle class area of the city and the surrounding areas in those 50 different zip codes to drive down into the inner city where white flight had taken place and where drugs and crime was at a peak and gangs everywhere and all this kind of thing. And yet they came. They just came. They came. I don't know how to explain all that except this. Every time any of our folks could get a family member or a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor or anybody to come to church, that week I tried to be on their doorstep and taking them a little gift and just saying, I just wanted to come by and let you know how much I appreciated you being there. I wanted to bring you this little gift and thank you. And I wanted to find out if you had any questions about the church and is there any way I can pray for you? What can I pray for you about? And if you have a few minutes, I'd like to tell you what we're trying to do down there and the difference we're trying to make in our city. And many times got to lead those people to Christ right there in their home, just making that initial visit the very week they came, be back there letting them know you care and being kind and loving. And take them a little gift. And, man, that just worked so well. But so we were out visiting that. And when I came back out, guess what? My wife had led that lady to Christ. You see, they're everywhere, unexpectedly. We had no idea. We didn't know that woman from Adam's house cat or anything else. We just went in, going in there, going to talk to these people that had been to our church. And she was sitting there. I don't even know what her nature of being, why she was there. But I know why she was there. God planted her there because she needed Jesus. And Nancy was able to lead her to Christ right there, sitting in her car, right out in the projects, right there in southern Indiana. And oh, how wonderful it is. Salvation of the soul is God's desire for all mankind. We tend to look at certain people and say, well, you know, I want to be a soul winner, but we don't really need that kind in our church. I'm going to wait and try to get a little bit, you know, that beggar on the corner of the street that says we'll work for food and he wouldn't work if you paid him $100. You know? But all those things, he's making more money right there. But all those kind of things go on. Man, that guy needs Jesus too. And yet we think, well, I don't want to witness to him. He'd make a false profession just to get us something from me or something. Listen, you don't know how God might use you. And you see, it's not up to you and your technique and your ability and your wisdom. It's the power of God working through you as the Holy Spirit who indwells you, reaches out through you, and you show them the Word of God, and He gives assurance that what to that man's heart and brings conviction. It's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, using you as a vessel of God. And He brings the conviction and He does the saving and you're just the instrument.
Amen.
See, we don't have anything to brag about.
Right.
Except we brag about Jesus. You know, let's talk about Jesus. Want to join me, brother? I don't know why they're giving you such a hard way to go about that. I heard him singing up here. He was doing a great job. He was hoping he told me, he said, man, I hope she has a sore throat and I'll have to go sing. No. And then we'd all have sore ears. I mean, but our goal is souls because salvation of the soul is God's desire for all mankind. And number two, here's a big one. Obedience to God demands it. You cannot decide that's not my calling. Soul winning is not a calling. Soul winning is a command. Do you understand that? Winning people to Christ, telling them the story, getting their attention, give them a track. Just give your testimony. Look, memorize your testimony. You say, well, I don't have one. Make one up. No, just memorize your testimony where you can give it in a minute. I call it an elevator testimony. You know, from the fifth floor to the first floor, nonstop, you ought to be able to tell somebody, you know, before I got saved, I was miserable. I had nightmares and everything. Then one day somebody told me how I could give my life to Christ, and I did. And ever since then, man, God's just given me so much joy, and the nightmares have gone away. Has anything like that ever happened to you? You don't have to. Your testimony isn't, well, when I was born, I was born in a hospital because I wanted to be near my mother, and that's where she was at the time. And I was born at a very early age. And you know, it's crazy stuff. You don't have to bore them to death with insignificant points of things. was born off in a far distant country. We moved 14 times when I was a kid. And for a while, we lived in Texas, and then we moved to Tennessee, and then we moved to California. And my daddy was in the Air Force, and his granddaddy was in the Air Force. And his great-great-granddaddy, well, no, they didn't have an Air Force back then. But, you know, don't bore them to death. Get that testimony where you can just get it right out there. Wear some kind of pin or something that you can wear that captures people's attention. You ever do that? And they say, what's that for? I had a guy ask me, I wear this little Daniel 12:3 pin, Jack Hall's life verse, and or at least one he used all the time, I guess it was. So when he died, I had those pins made just as, in honor. And so I still have. And so I wear the pin. I have one day a fellow said, who do you work for? I said, oh, yeah, let me tell you who I work for. That pen is to remind me. That's a Bible verse, and I quoted the verse. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And that pen is to remind me to tell you how you can be sure of heaven. Has anybody ever shared that with you? Wow. And just, you know, find something. Find a niche of how you can have an entrance into people's lives. To tell them about Jesus Christ. And you have one. Your personality is different from mine, and we're all different to some degree. But God has given you a certain amount of talent and ability that you can develop something that you can use. You need to pray and ask God, Lord, show me where my greatest opportunity is going to be. And then make a commitment to use it. Well, obedience to God commands it. We're entering into a new era in America right now. This is something different that in our lifetime we have never experienced. And I don't think from the governmental standpoint of the government itself getting involved in individuals, people's lives on a nationwide basis and telling them when they can leave their house and how many people can and who can go where and what you can do about. I don't think that's ever happened in America. Ever. Never has. And there have been some pretty dark days in America. But that's never happened. And I don't think anybody instigated that on purpose, but I think there are some people who've decided to take advantage of the situation to run an experiment to see how far can we push. I think there's a big experiment going on right now. And so, you know, we'll see where that goes. I'm not preaching on that. We've heard enough about that this week. A lot of fired up Baptist preachers, but obedience still demands that we tell people about Jesus. We're entering into a new era in America, and we want to go forward, but if we're going to go forward, if we're going to move forward, if we're going to be successful, even in this new era, whatever it is, then we're going to have to, number one, obey God. Doesn't matter who's against us if God is for us. Do you understand that? Listen what the Bible says in 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you know what rebellion is? Rebellion is an unwillingness to be obeyed to God, to obey God. And it doesn't matter what your excuse for not obeying is. Well, you say, well, I would do it, but I just don't know enough. I've never been taught. Well, I would do it, but it's just not my personality. Or it's not my calling. I would do it, but enough of that billy goat religion. Let's quit butting everything. Let's get rid of that. Let's just be honest and say, I'm a coward. I said, I love you, God, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then I'm scared to death to do the main thing He told us to do. There's people sitting right here in this room that have had opportunities to witness to someone today or this week already and been sitting under some of the best preaching I've heard in a long time, and you've had that opportunity this week, and you watching on the internet right now, you've had things, and you've walked away from a situation and said, man, I wish I'd have given that person a track. Man, I wish I'd have invited them to church. Man, I wish I'd have given my testimony. See, there's so many ways you could do it. You say, well, I don't know enough Bible. Well, then invite them to say, hey, I'll come by and pick you up. We'll sit in church together. The preacher will tell them. But we find, love finds a way. You understand that? Lethargy finds an excuse. What are we going to do for the cause of Christ? Obedience to God demands it. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. I'm still in 1 Samuel 15, now verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Some people do it just because they're stubborn. They know what the Bible says, and they know what they ought to do. They say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Not even God. I'm my own man. I'm going to do what I want to do. Here's, you know what? You might as well be a charismatic. You know why? Because here it is. Well, here's how I feel about it.
That's true. Come on. Yeah.
It's based on feelings instead of what does the Bible say. How do I feel about it? Well, that, and you try to talk to, you ever talk to somebody and say, well, that's just not the way I see it. Well, what? Hold on. Look at this verse. What do you see? What do you mean? Stop. No, you're saying my thoughts are greater than God's thoughts, but that's not what God said. He said my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're so much higher. He said, okay, I'm back in verse 23 again. I've got to finish this. He said, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's what God was saying to Saul. And what had Saul done? He'd been disobedient. Disobedience is not reasonable. Disobedience is rebellion. And you know, when you rebel against God, even if you're saved, you grieve the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And He lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you grieve Him and you quench Him. And you've lost, when that happens, you have no spiritual power. And he says, he rejected thee from being king. Disobedience is not reasonable, it's rebellion. I was discouraged one day. I was with a friend of mine, John. He worked at our Bible college at the time. I said, come on, John, I'm going to show you how to go soul winning. Because he was a good guy, but he was a little bit timid. He knew the gospel. He was a halfway decent preacher. He could do a lot of good things. And I like him a lot. If I met him today, we'd still be friends. But I said, I'm just going to take John out and show him how this thing's done. We went over there to southern Indiana, where I happen to end up being now. That's where I live, over in southern Indiana. And I said, we're going to go down this block and see if we can win somebody to the Lord. And we started at one end. It's a pretty long block, maybe 20, 30 houses on it. And we just went door to door, knocking on doors. Nobody home, nobody home, nobody home. I'm not interested. I have a church. I'm already saved. I don't want to hear it, whatever. And so it was like three doors from the end of the block. I said, John, we just really need to pray here. God will just do something. Went up and knocked on the door. This man came to the door. And he said, what do you want? So I, Lonnie Mattingly, this is John, and we're from over at Shawnee Baptist Church, and we're just here talking to people. We have some folks that live in this area, and so we're just wanting to meet our neighbors and give them an invitation to our church. I'm not interested. Get off my porch. Wow. I said, we just want to give you this. Would you take it? I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with God. I'm mad at God. I don't want anything to do with it. Wow. I've never even faced that strong of verbal opposition all the time I'd been going soul winning. And I put the track back in my pocket. And I said, well, sir, I'm sorry. I said, what did God ever do to you? He said, God let my daughter die. He said, she got sick and she had cancer. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And she died anyway. God let her die. I don't want to have anything to do with God. Get off my porch. I said, well, sir, I'm really sorry about your daughter. I said, I'm going to leave this on your porch. And, And I said, if you decide, you can throw it in the trash or you can maybe read it later on. If I can be of any service to you, I'd be glad to. And I'm so sorry about your daughter. And we left. Now we got two houses left. Now me and John both are shaking. Your adrenaline gets up, you know. So we go to the next house, knock on the door. This old man comes to the door. And his name is Mr. Melton. And I said, hi there, I'm Lonnie Mattingly, and this is John. We're from over at Shawnee Baptist Church over in Louisville. And I just wanted to see if meet our neighbors over here. We have some people that live here in southern Indiana. I just wanted to meet our neighbors and see if you go to church anywhere. And he said, where are you from? I said, here we go. And he said, over across the river there at Shawnee Baptist Church. He said, oh, okay. He said, well, come on in. He opened the door, invited us in, and called his wife. And she came in. And we all sat down there. I said, well, boy, this is a big difference from next door. And I said, Mr. Melton, I said, we were just in the neighborhood talking to people. I said, the main thing that we're really interested in is helping people know for sure they're going to heaven. I said, Mr. Melton, do you have a church you attend regularly? He said, oh, yeah. He said, my nephew is on the staff over here at a church in New Albany over here. It's actually in Sellersburg, pretty close by there. But he said, he's on the staff there. And he said, we go over there pretty often. And I said, oh, really? I said, good. I said, well, I guess you're a member there. He said, well, we're not members yet, but we go there. We like the preacher. I said, okay. I said, well, tell me about when you got saved. He said, I'm not sure about that. I said, Mr. Melton, could I take just a few minutes and show you from the Bible how you can be saved? He said, yeah, that'd be fine. And so I went through the scripture and showed him how to be saved. And he and his wife both bowed their head and prayed and got saved. Both of them got saved. They came to church the next Sunday. And they're both in heaven now, but they came to church the next Sunday. It was an older couple. And they'd been going to that other Independent Baptist Church for years. I wasn't trying to steal any independent. Matter of fact, I have a program. If anybody from another independent, fundamental Independent Baptist Church comes and visits my church, I don't care what the reason is, I call the pastor and say, hey, someone from your church came and visited us, and I give them their name. I said, you might want to just check on them, see how they're doing. I've had pastors tell me, well, they'd be better off to go somewhere else. I said, okay, I'll take them. That's how we built our church. So they came, and he was going to get baptized. They got baptized that two Sundays later. They got baptized, Mr. and Ms. Melton. And I didn't know this went on until after the baptismal service. After the service was over, Mr. Alvin Hard was one of our men that work in the baptistry ministry there. And so he was up there helping him down the steps and back up and that kind of thing, because he was 80-something years old. And he helped him up. And Mr. Hard said, he said, how come, he was telling me this later, he said, why is it that you waited so long to get saved, or that, you know, you're saved here at 80, whatever he was, years old, and you're just now getting saved, and you went to another independent church? And he said, nobody ever explained it like that. He said, nobody had ever explained it to me like that. And he said, when they did, I knew that's what I needed. He got saved. Now, you know how brilliant I was to know how to explain it? I'm pretty sure, I can't remember it exactly, but I know I've had marked New Testaments, and I've got one in the car right now. Got it marked in my Bible, the Romans Road. But a lot of times, I just use one of these gospel tracts. Realize that God loves you. Realize that you're a sinner. Realize that sin has a price. And each one of them come with a Bible verse. And one of the reasons I like to do that is because then I can leave that with them and say, would you review that? Take your Bible. Look those verses up. Read it. You'll see it's right there in your Bible. And so I like to use a gospel tract. It's not the best way in the world. I like Brother Coral's program. If you've never tried using the binder, man, but you can't leave a binder with everybody you witness to. He wouldn't mind, but that's just one of the things we do. And just so many different ways to get it done. And they prayed, they got saved, they got baptized. They're in heaven now. Glory to God. Nobody ever explained it like that. And there are tens of thousands of people out there just like that. They're not all members of independent Baptist churches, but there's a lot of people out there in that same situation. But obedience to God demands it. Me and John that day, what were we doing? Well, I was a soul winner. I was trying to train another soul winner. And we were just out there being obedient. That's all. We weren't being heroes. We weren't trying to get a promotion. Nobody's going to put our picture in the newspaper. We were just being obedient. And God used it. And so obedience to God demands it. Number one, salvation of the soul is God's desire for all mankind. Obedience to God demands it. Number three, the urgency of the hour. I said early on in point number two, I said we're in an era of, we're entering a new era in America. And I think there's an urgency in this hour that we're in right now. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, talking about the urgency of the hour, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And they're not less evil now than they were last year. And last year they weren't less evil than they were the year before. America is on a downward slide. And you get the wrong music, that's a slippery slope. Well, you use the wrong Bible version, that's a slippery slope. Begin to get rid of your dress standards, that's a slippery slope. There's a lot of slippery slopes, and America's taking them all. We think it's an amusement park. And we're trading in our holiness and our stand for God to be accepted in the world. And we wonder where the power went. We're turning our churches into entertainment centers. I don't want to go down all that path. I want to stay on this thing of winning souls. I could go down that path. But the urgency of the hour. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Look, if not now, if we don't do it now, when are we going to do it? And if it's not you, who's going to do it? I remember. You say, well, I can't do it. I just don't have the talents, don't have the skills, don't have the confidence, don't have the training, don't know the verses. All that stuff can be handled. When your church has a soul-winning class, get in it. Learn the verses. Get a copy of memorize the verses off of some of these tracks out here. Listen carefully when the preacher's preaching. Write down some things. Learn some things. Do it! Quit hiding behind quit using false excuses. We talk about false news. Well, more lies told on a Baptist church on Sunday morning. We'll stand up there and we'll sing with all of our heart, I love to tell the story. Didn't tell nobody last week. You don't love to tell the story. You're scared to death to tell the story. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Folks, it's time we get serious about this thing. America's going to hell in a handbasket. It's all those crooked politicians. It's all those wicked news stations. It's all those Baptists that know that they're going to heaven and know how they found out they were going to heaven and could tell somebody else, but they're just not doing it. God help us. God help us. So the urgency of the hour. I think about a young man. It's one of the things, the tracks we used to send out, we've given people, they'd give them out, and it had a place on there where if you got saved, return this track with your name and so forth, and we'll get some more material to you to help you grow in Christ and that sort of thing. And we would get in several of those every month, just that people give out tracks. And we wouldn't even know who it was. Well, this one week, the secretary came in and said, we got this track in the mail, and I think it's over near where you live. And I looked at it, and sure enough, it's amazing. I couldn't believe it. This guy had written on there his name, his address, that he had gotten saved. He'd like more information. He had prayed and got saved and wanted more information. I said, man, that's great. I can't wait to follow this person up. And I looked, and it's It's an area that right behind where we lived on Bank Street, and there was a senior adult place back behind us there, and that was filled up with people. And the week just prior to that, I'd gone over to that senior adult place and knocked on every door and talked to everybody I could and left tracks in the doors where I couldn't talk to anybody. And I said, man, that's one of mine. I got that one. Ha ha, ka-ching. And that was good. I was excited. I said, I'm going to go follow this guy up myself. I'm just going to go. And I took that track and I went over and knocked on his door. And I'll call him. Let's see. We've already got brown and green and coral. And let's go with. I'm calling Mr. Somebody gave me a good call. Mr. Black. I'll call him Mr. Black. And so I said, Mr. Black. I said, I got this track in the mail. It's got your name on. Did you send this in? He said, yes, sir, I did. And I said, oh, really? And he wasn't all that old. I would say he was about maybe 60 years old or something like that. But he was living there in those places. And he's a normal human being. And I said, well, Mr. Black, how did you get this track? Did you find it on your door? He said, no, didn't find it on my door. And I said, well, how'd you get it? He said, I was going in that three-way food mart up there at the corner. He said, I ride the bus. That's where I get off. And I always go in there after work and get me some, bologna and stuff. So I come home, make me some sandwiches. I go on to the, come on back to the house. He said, I got off there. He said, when I got off the bus, and when I started walking into the door, he said, there was this young man standing there. And he was standing there, and he had a handful of those things. And as I walked in, he said, here, read this. I said, really? He gave it to you. He said, yeah. He said, and then when I came back out, he was still standing there. He handed me another one. He said, here, read this. He said, I thought that was a little bit strange, but I took it because I didn't, I thought maybe he's a little bit off or something. He said, he followed me out to the bus stop. And before I got on the bus, he gave me a third one. He said, here, read this. And I said, well, I tried to figure out who it was. I said, well, who was this young man? I said, did he give you his name? He said, no, he didn't give me his name. I said, well, what did he look like? He said, well, he's kind of a little bit odd looking. You could tell he wasn't all there or he was kind of handicapped. I said, really? See, we had also, one of our ministries was we had a handicapped adult Sunday school class. And like children's church, we had a church for the handicapped adults too. And Wayne was one of our young men in that handicapped class. And we taught them to go soul winning too. And Wayne had given that man that track. That man went home and read that track. He said, I had three of them, so I decided I ought to lead one. And he read that track and prayed right there in his home, gave his life to Christ, filled that thing out, and sent it in. Now, here's a guy that has every reason in the world not to try to talk to anybody. And if Wayne can do it, you can do it. You know what I did? I went back. We started a read this ministry. just shove it at them and say, read this. Read this. Read this. It's amazing what God can use. God can use you. You can be a soul winner. God can use you. And the urgency of the hour. Now, it's not just the urgency of the hour that we need to redeem the time. You see, it's later than you think. Jesus said this. He said, I must, in John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said, the day's coming when all this work will be over. When the Lord returns to this earth, we're done. He said, well, I believe he's going to come in my lifetime. Well, I'm not in a hurry to meet him because I feel like I haven't got everything done that I'm supposed to do. And I want to get busy. I want to go to work for him. I want to count for him. I want my life to count. I want God to be able, I want to be a vessel meet for the master's use. I want him to be able to work through my life. I want him, if God wants me to preach, then I want God to use the words that come out of my mouth to touch people's hearts and bring conviction. Look, you know what? We've lost the urgency. We don't have the urgency. We know what to do. Preachers, you preachers that are watching and those in this auditorium, we know what to do And like a wind up dial, we go through the motions and we do it. We study, we get our sermons ready, we preach them. We do a certain amount of calling and we visit the hospitals and we pray for folks and we go through all the motions, but we've lost the emotions. There's no tears, there's no anguish, there's no pleading with God. The urgency, I'm talking about the urgency. This is, ladies and gentlemen, this is an emergency. We're living in perilous times. Did you know? I wrote down some stuff today. I looked it up. And there's a lot of people dying. I'm not talking about the virus. There are thousands of people who die every day. Every day. Thousands of people. In America, in 2017, according to the... This is 2017. It's 3 years ago. According to the Center of Disease Control... I looked these things up today on the Internet. You know if it's on the Internet, it's got to be true. Right. Center of Disease Control, 7,518 people died per day in 2017 in America. That's 2017. I'm sure it's increased. The projected coronavirus deaths right now, it was up to over 200,000 that they projected. Now it's down to they're projecting 60,000. I don't think it's going to make that. In April and May to date, for example, I'm sorry, in March and April. In March and April to date, 850 people per day have died in America. 850 per day. I'm sorry, 850 day have died from the virus, and that number's dropping. Now, let me just say this. One is too many. If you're watching this service tonight and you've had one person die, whether it was one of your children or one of your parents or a grandparent or a neighbor or a friend or a loved one or a spouse or a sibling, I am so sorry. We don't take that lightly. But I also don't want anybody to use the death, as horrible as that is to lose a loved one, I don't want them using that to manipulate you, to try to blame it on something like it's something unusual for somebody to die of something. It's appointed unto man once to die. And I promise you this, everybody that's died so far, and I don't know the reason why, and I'm not God, and I can't judge the thing, and I know God is a good God, but they died because they had an appointment. And they kept that appointment, and so will you, and so will I. There's nothing we're going to do about it one way or the other. I think through carelessness we can, and through disobedience we can shorten our life. For example, children, obey your parents, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. So I think we can, check out early if we do stupid and unwise things and disobey God. And I believe we can prolong our days, same thing, by doing right and being useful. But we all have an appointment. I'm trying to be very serious here. I'm not happy about anybody dying anytime. One is too many if it's someone you love. But 850 per day. I found out how many have died up to date, to this date. And I think to this date, there's in the 2 months, how many days have gone by, and then divide that into the number. Averages 850. So it would add to those 7,518, 850 more if they all were really dying of what they say they are. And there's pretty good proof now, and I think it'll come out. I personally am not, I didn't find these truths. I've just heard about them, and I know I've heard some personal testimonies of people, one mother that was taken to the hospital with a heart attack, And they just wrote it down as COVID-19. And I know that there's some financial things that are involved in that. For every case that you deal with that has that on it, there's some money that you get, government money, for some reason, trying to just take care of the whole thing. And these statistics that I got them from the CDC. I didn't just pull them out of the air. It's from their reporting. Thousands every day are dying without Christ. Daily. In 7,518 per day, according to the CDC, in 2017. That's remarkable. Well over 2 million people died in that year. It's amazing. People die. And the sad thing is, here's my point. Many of them are dying without Christ. The hour is urgent. We have no time to waste. We've got to be knocking on the door. If somebody dies and goes to hell, it ought to be because somebody tried to tell them about Jesus and they said, no, I don't want to hear it. Or they heard the gospel and said, well, I don't want to trust him, or I don't believe it. And then they die and go to hell. At least we know we've done our part. But I'm afraid there are thousands that are dying without Christ, and nobody one time has ever sat down with them and tried to win them to Christ. That's tragic. And we wonder, do you suppose, listen to me now, when you're, how many of you, when your kids were bad, you have heard about, or if not yours, maybe somebody heard about, they would put them in time out? How many of you ever heard of that? You think maybe God has put us in time out. And we'd like to blame it on the Democrats. We'd like to blame it on the liberals. We'd like to blame it on fake news. Well, a lot of people would like to blame it on the president, on the Chinese. President, look at this. Read the name on that tie.
I can't read
it. Well, read it down there, the big print.
Donald Trump.
I got a, look at that. Isn't that nice?
It's nice.
I got me a Donald Trump tie. I'm for our president. Number one reason is because he is our president. And God tells me I'm supposed to pray for him. And I like the policies. And I agree with many people who have said that Trump is not a guarantee of revival, but it is a reprieve that gives those of us who are Christians an opportunity to do something if we will. And the urgency of the hour. People dying without Jesus Christ, billions around the world. Our goal is souls because of the soul, salvation of the souls, God's desire for all mankind because obedience to God demands it and because the urgency of the hour. And then, and by the way, you might have, I'm spelling souls, S-O-U, and salvation, obedience, urgency. And now, number four, the love of Christ constrains us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Every one of us who are saved today were at one point in our life lost, doomed and damned without hope, without help, until somehow, somewhere, some way, somebody introduced us to Jesus Christ and transformed our lives. And the gospel came to you, the gospel came to me, the gospel came to us on the way to somebody else. We're supposed to be, we sing, here's the song goes that, make me a channel of blessing. And God said, okay, I will. And then we put a plug in it. Well, not today. I'll start next week. I'm going to get this done. The love of Christ constrains us. I remember a family that was very close to us, part of our family. They had some relatives that were not serving God, and I tried to influence them and tried to be a blessing. They came to visit us from out of town. We went to a Golden Corral. Do they still have Golden Corrals around here? They've closed most of them in Louisville. There's one left, I think. Where do we go eat with the senior adults? Clarksville Golden Corral. Yeah, we have one there still. But there was a Golden Corral over there in New Albany, and we would go and go to that Golden Corral. And I said, hey, I'd really prayed about this. I said, I got to do something. Here's this man. He knows right from wrong. But if somehow I could think of something to do that would stir his heart and help him to see the reality of being saved and serving God, maybe God would use that. And I prayed about it. I said, Lord, show me. Give me an opportunity. Maybe I could win somebody to the Lord. Maybe I could take him soul winning or something. And so we went in that Golden Corral. And this young lady came up and she said, may I take your order, please? And I said, yes, you may. And we all ordered our, whatever we were going to drink, water or coffee or tea or whatever it was. And so she said, okay, I'll go bring that back and then I'll take your orders. And so she came back and she took our orders. And I'm thinking, and all of a sudden I had this idea, maybe I can witness. You know, I'll give this girl a track. And one of the men in our church, one of the things he says, hey, Brother Andy Boyd, he says, when he was at a restaurant, he always says this, always, 100%. I've never been to a meal with him when he hadn't done it. The waitress, whenever they come up, whenever they bring our meal, he'll say, hey, by the way, we're going to be praying for the meal in just a moment. Is there anything we can pray for you about? Gives them a track. And takes their prayer request and does that kind of thing. It just opens the door, sets a tone, gets it ready so to be able to witness it when they bring the food and when other things happen. But this young lady, she said she took our order. She left. She came back in a little while. She's bringing the food, and all the time I'm thinking, trying to get up courage to do something. This is before I even knew Brother Andy that well. I didn't know about that the plan, how he did it. But I'm thinking, and so I'm sitting there, and I said, hey, can I give you this little track? It tells you how you can be sure of heaven. I said, by the way, are you sure of heaven? And she said, well, no, not really. And I said, well, could I just take a minute? Do you have just a minute where I could just show you what this says and how you could be sure? And she said, well, sure, yeah, that'd be fine. And she's standing there, and the place is busy and there's full. And I, as quick as I could, I went through the plan of salvation with her and gave her the track. I said, now, if you pray and receive Christ, you can be saved. I said, would you like to do that? She said, well, yeah, I'd like to do that. She said, but I got to go. I'll be back. And she took off. And I said, well, that's the end of that. So we're sitting there. And she had brought our meal. That's when she brought our meal, that we did that little thing there. And I'm thinking, now what am I going to do? He saw that. Maybe that would just sort of stir his heart to say, man, I could probably do something like that. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just grasping at straws. You can tell by the story. I don't know what I'm doing. But we were sitting there just talking and eating and having a good time. All of a sudden, she came running up. She said, okay, I'm ready now. And she dropped to her knees right there beside my chair. She said, okay, I'm ready. Folded her hands and bowed her head. I said, you ready to pray and receive Christ? She said, yes, sir, I am. She said, I need that. And I led her in the sinner's prayer. And that young lady prayed right there. I don't know if it did that guy any good or not, but man, I was walking on clouds after that. You don't try to dictate to God when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, when it'll work, or the crowd's too big, or the people are too distracted, or whatever it is. Just look for those opportunities and be faithful. Be faithful. The love of Christ constrains us. We need to have that urgency. We need to have that desire. And they're everywhere. It's that waitress or waiter that takes care of you. It's that person at the drive-thru window. It's the mailman that comes to you. It's the garbage collector. It's on and on. I mean, it's the doctor that you go to. You say, well, I can't witness to the doctor. He's a doctor. Yes, you can. Doctors need Jesus. Number five, let me give you this one. This is the S. This is the last one. Salvation of the soul is God's desire. Obedience to God demands it. The urgency of the hour. The love of Christ constrains us. And number five, the Savior is waiting. That's souls. Why should the servant keep the master waiting? It doesn't make sense. The Savior is waiting. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Paul wrote. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's decide that what we're going to do is I'm going to please God and persuade men. And give ourselves to that task of winning precious souls. John chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye. Listen to this. If you know these things, how many of you know these things? I haven't told you one thing new, have I? You've heard it 100 times. Then why aren't you happy? Well, I got it. I can tell you why. Here it is. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There's the break in the link that keeps us from having that joy of the Lord, the victory, the spring in our step, the smile on our face, the joy of the Lord in our heart, and a compassion and a boldness that we never knew was possible. We just give up. We just throw in the towel. We just say, well, I'll pray for the preacher. That's, again, hey, if you're a brand new beginner, you've never done anything like it, just bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. You bring them in, get them in the pew. The preacher will work on them. He'll give them the gospel. And you can just sit there and punch them in the ribs every now and then. When the invitation's given, you can say, hey, I'll go with you if you want to go. Let God use you. One of these days, pretty soon, they're going to say, everybody can go back to church. Man, we ought to have the biggest blowout day that they've ever seen. That's what I want to do. If I knew exactly when it was going to be, I'd already have the plans on the table. But I don't know when it's going to be, but I tell you this, whenever it is, or shortly thereafter, we ought to have open house, open door, come back to church Sunday. And try to get everybody in the county. Say, look, and get them mad or something. Do whatever you got to do. Ain't nobody going to tell us we can't go to church. Come on in. Let's show them, you know, or something. Let's do it. Savior's waiting. He said, I've given you an example. I've showed you what you're supposed to do. You know, I'm going to go one other place. I've gone pretty long here. I apologize. I don't mean to go long. I just can't help it. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, listen to these words, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day he was taken up after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He said, Jesus got something started. Jesus is the one that said, upon this rock, I will build my church. We're all too busy trying to build a church. We want to build our attendance, build our finances, build our programs, and we want to be the heroes of the thing. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You go win souls and I'll build the church. Here's my commandment. Jesus didn't say, this is my commandment, build the church. No, he said, here's my commandment, go tell the world how to be saved. He said, then I will build my church. Wow. That's a little bit of a different slant on the thing, isn't it? You want to be a church builder? Be a soul winner. And then Jesus will build the church. He may use you as a tool in his hand to build that church. Be careful, he'd make you a hammer. Bam. Bang it out. Listen, a little bit further down. Verse 8. Here's Jesus. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He said, here's what he's talking about. He said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the command. Go into all the world, Matthew 28, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we need to do. That's what God's told us to do. I'm so thankful for God's calling and God's help in the doing of those things. I've taken two pretty much dying churches, nearly dead churches, and God has allowed me. Because I think it's because I was mentored by a fellow that didn't know anything but soul winning. And put me in touch with all kinds of great men of God. And as a result of that, I thought, I didn't know if I could preach or not, but I knew how to win somebody to Christ. And I can do that. And so we just got busy doing it. That was in a downtown inner city church. And God blessed it. And God, that church grew by a multiplication factor from when I went to when I left of 20 times what it was in size. Now maybe if I'd have stayed another 30 years, it would have done that again. Can you imagine? But went to this little small town country church. 13 people called us. I got a unanimous vote in a Baptist church. Unbelievable. 100%. All 13 of them voted for us. In 4 years, that church has grown by a multiplication factor of 7. For a little country church, think of this. I said there are multiplied thousands of people that are unsaved, dying on a daily or weekly basis all over America, right in your neighborhood, right in the place where you work. And those people need Christ. But did you know that there are thousands of churches that are closing every year in America? Did you know that there are, I believe, somewhere in the neighborhood of 40,000 churches that are running 25 or less on Sunday morning? That might be of all different denominations and mainline churches and those that are dying anyway, and the Methodist church having a split over homosexuality and all the other things. Who knows what all is going on? But that means next year there'll be thousands more churches, and many of them already paid for. They're just sitting there, and they need somebody, some young man, to go in there and take that church and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to put some sweat equity into this thing. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And by the grace of God, I'm going to win everybody I can to Jesus Christ and see if maybe Jesus will build a church right here. Can you imagine if 10,000 churches went from 25 to 50? Think how many more Christians that would be all over America. How much more salt of the earth. And I don't believe God's limited to that. I've got a burden for that thing. I didn't know. I left the big city church, went out to the little country church. I had no idea whether you could build a country church or not. Nobody else. Nobody was doing it. They were all telling you why it can't be done out here. And I thought I believed it myself. Because I said, in the city, I could walk out my front door. I could, in an hour's time, I could knock on a whole block or a block and a half of doors, maybe 20, 30, 40 doors, and I'd get to talk and find at least a dozen people home where I could talk to a dozen people. By the time I got down there to the end of it in that hour, I could probably win one or two people to Christ on almost a daily basis. Now I'm out in the country. And out in the country, you got to get in your car, drive up here, and then you got to, after you go there, leave a note on the door because nobody home, you get back in the car, drive back out the drive, drive half a block, pull up this other long drive, go do the same thing, and then maybe the next time it's not a half a block, it's a half a mile to the next car, or to the next house, and you pull up, it's got that long gravel driveway, you pull down, you crack the door a little bit, make a little noise, see where the big dog is. Country church preachers, you know what I'm talking about. And so you open the door, clear your throat, make sure, okay, nothing's barking, nothing's growling. You go on up to the door, knock on the door, and it's just, it'll take 2 or 3 hours, and you maybe get to talk to one person that would have any interest at all, or wasn't just too busy. I'm sorry, I'm on the way. This is my day off. I'm on the way to town. Got to go. That kind of thing. Completely different. But you know what? The same God is at work there. The same God. And I believe those churches can be transformed. They were built at one time. They're buildings. They're empty church buildings that have become little furniture stores and some other kind of market or something all over the country. And it's too late for most of those. But there's those churches and preachers. We need to find them. We need to help some of these young preachers to get in there and just go at it. There's good schools. Brother Gomez, he's putting out soul winners. They need someplace. They don't need to just go somewhere and hold up the preacher's hands like happened to Moses. They need to get out there and beat the bushes and get the job done and build some churches. We need revival in America. I think almost everybody in the room, when I ask how many would like to see revival, raised your hand. I don't know if everybody raised their hand and said, how many would like to personally have revival? I said, well, preacher, I'd like to, but I'm doing all I can. I don't think any of us are doing all we can. We need to do it. We need to have revival. Will you allow God to do a work in your life? Let me give you just this closing thought. Not thought, just some closing points and invitation. What we need, let's get a fresh start. We're living in unusual times. I think there's a new era in America. And I think when this virus thing shuts down, there's going to be a new openness to the gospel like we've never experienced. Number one, make sure you're saved. If you're watching by video or by the internet right now, by Facebook or some other means, if you're not 100% sure you're saved, why don't you, this very moment, just stop where you are. You've heard the gospel tonight. How we're sinners. We deserve hell. But God loves us. Jesus died for us. And if right now, right where you are, you'd be willing to humble yourself and invite Him into your life to be your Savior. Sorry for my sins. And I need your help. I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I want you to change my life. And I know that I could try to change my life, but that won't get me to heaven. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. I'm trusting you right now. Scripture says, whosoever, put your name there, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No question mark, period. That's in the Word. That's God's Word. And God always keeps His Word. If you're not sure of salvation, get it settled. If you want to be a soul winner, or maybe you're a soul winner in training, why don't you just commit yourself more fully to it than ever? Why don't you support the soul winning ministry of the church? Find an area where you can get in and get busy and serve as part of the outreach program. Get in the bus ministry or the van ministry, or go on the Thursday night or Saturday morning soul winning or whatever it is. Be faithful with your tithes and offerings and your prayer life and being faithful to attend God's house. Not forsaking the assembling. We heard that today. And by your presence, be an encouragement to all the other Christians. Be a testimony. Let God use you. We're living in perilous times. And our goal is souls. I believe God gave us this time. Hey, we're in time out because of disobedience. We've disobeyed God. We haven't reached souls like we should. Let's ask God to change that in our life. So we can get out of time out and serve Him fully and with all our heart. Let's pray together a moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many say, preacher, maybe all the things you talked about, maybe I don't need all of them. I think I'm pretty good on most of them. But God spoke to my heart about a matter. There, I know there's something that needs to happen in my life. My responsibility, my availability to Almighty God. Will you let Him have His way with you? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. Have your way now. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. Many are already there. Will you let God have His way with you?
Those of you at home, it's very quiet and still in the auditorium here. God's working in our hearts. I hope you'll let Him do that at home where you are. I said it once, I said it half a dozen times. I don't want to come out of this the same. I just don't want to. I want to learn what God has for me to know. What God wants me to be. I may not understand all that God's doing around the world right now. I don't think I need to understand. What I need to understand and know when I come out of this is, what has God done in my heart? My heart. And this is an area where Terry Angel needs to go to work. Maybe you too. Plainly put tonight, with a passion and an urgency that drives a burden, at 76 years of age, may God help us. May God help us. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that You led Brother Mattingly tonight to this subject. I'm thankful, Lord, that You put this kind of emphasis in the closing message of this meeting. Lord, virus or no virus, mandates or no mandates from our governors, this never changes. People die and slip out into eternity, as He said tonight, by the hundreds, thousands, daily. God, I pray that You give us a fresh longing, burden, desire, and Lord, turn the desire into action and help us to come out of this seeing more folks saved than we were lulled into before it happened. Lord, put a burning in our hearts. Thank You for the good preaching and message tonight, the wonderful testimony of a life given over to winning souls. I thank You for it. In Christ's name, and amen. And I say amen to that exclamation point at the end of the conference. Brother Mattingly, thank you for letting the Lord use you in our hearts tonight.